We often talk about community like it's something that you find. I'm gonna hop around from this school or that job or this church so I can find community. You don't find community. It's not like something in an antique shop that you go searching for from shop to find it. Community isn't found, it is forged. Community is created as you commit yourself to some people to do life with them. Now, the Holy Spirit knows that, so all through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gives many commands to you and I, and they're followed by two words, one another. Honor one another. Serve one another. Greet one another. Because those are the practices where we forge and form community. But the phrase that is used more than any other in the New Testament is encourage one another. And we're in this short series learning how to be better at encouraging, at motivating people in the direction of Jesus. And we're getting lessons because you and me could be a lot better at it. So we've all had experiences of really poor attempts at encouragement, right? I have a buddy who told me a story recently about his wife who went to a dress store with her friend. Now, her friend had just recently, 6 months earlier, had their very first child, and they named the child Jennifer, a little girl. But it was wintertime, it's cold, so they had the little gal dressed in some generic warm clothing. And when they went into this dress shop, the lady that greets them comes up to the baby and says, "Well, hey there, killer." And the mom was very polite and said, "Well, actually, she's a baby girl. That's strike one." Well, you'd think she'd be a little bit more careful, but she turns to my buddy's wife and she says, she was wearing one of those looser dresses, and she says, "And when are you expecting?" And she was very polite and she says, "Well, I'm not expecting. I'm not pregnant." Strike two. You'd think that she'd learn her lesson, but nope. She says, "You know, I really understand that. I wear dresses like that when I feel fat as well." Strike three. So, if you think encouragement is easy, then you probably think about encouragement along the lines of, "Oh, you look nice in that dress," or "Congrats on your new job," or something along those lines. But what we're talking about in this series is something that goes a lot deeper. We're talking about actually motivating people into the direction of Jesus. So 2 weeks ago from the life of Barnabas, we learned that encouragement means that we look for grace in people's lives. We want to call out kingdom potential that other people don't see, and maybe they don't even see it in themselves. Last week, we saw from a man named Onesiphorus, which is, by the way that you correctly say that. I don't care what anybody says, Onesiphorus. But that you pour courage into people's lives by showing up, by authentic presence. But that raises a really good question. What do you do when you cannot be physically present? Well, if I could sum up this sermon in one sentence, it's this. We can kneel anywhere and encourage others through prayer. So I want to introduce you to another little known, big time encourager. And his name was Epaphras. Now he's from a small town called Colossae. And he went to a big town called Ephesus, maybe on business, maybe a vacation, we just don't know. But while he was in Ephesus, he came under the influence of a man named Paul, and he, Epaphras, became a Christian. So when he went back to his hometown, the very first thing that Epaphras does, even though he's a new Christian himself, is he starts and plants a church. And he's leading this new church. And some people show up to the new church. And they've got some new teaching that is really undermining the sufficiency of who Jesus is. Because false teaching, by the way, always attacks Jesus somehow. And young Epaphras felt overwhelmed. He's like, I'm in over my head. I can't handle all of this. So he said to himself, I need to talk to Paul. But now Paul isn't in Ephesus anymore. He's all the way over in Rome. In fact, he's in house arrest. But he can have visitors. So Epaphras goes all the way to Rome to tell Paul, this is what's happening. What advice do you have? And Paul responds by writing a letter. We call that the letter to the Colossians. And it's a brilliant essay on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. But this is where Paul does something strange. He doesn't send the letter back with Epaphras. He sends the letter back with a man named Tychicus and with a runaway slave named Onesimus that Paul's sending back to his master. That's in the book of Philemon. You can read about that. It's a great story, but read that sometime other than while I'm preaching right now. But he keeps Epaphras with him in Rome. I don't know why. Maybe he thought the young man needed some more teaching and coaching and mentoring. Maybe he just needed Epaphras to help him while he's there. So Epaphras's body is in Rome, but his heart is in Colossae. And so how do you love people and encourage people when you are not physically present with them? Look what Paul says. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So the church planter became a church prayer. In fact, he is the only person in all of Paul's writings who is specifically commended because of his prayer life. Because Paul wanted the church in Colossae to know that Epaphras hadn't forgotten about them. They need not interpret his absence as a lack of concern. Every time I see that young man, you know what he's doing? He's on his knees wrestling in prayer for you. He's praying for you because, not because there's nothing else he could do, but because there was nothing better he could do. Because prayer is a powerful way to encourage others in the direction of Jesus. Sermon over. Right? Wrong. Because all of you intellectually agree with everything that I have just said so far. And yet practically, you and I don't pray that much. We often will tell somebody that we're going to pray for them as a way to get out of the conversation, not a promise to join a fight with them. When my boys were little, at their Mimi and Papa's house, also known as Bob and Linda Curry, they would put on episodes of The Lone Ranger. And in one of the episodes, in the desert, there's this little mission. There's this little frail man in a scratchy brown robe held together by a rope. And you hear the music and you see the big steeds and their nostrils are flaring and the dust is flying. And here comes the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Their guns are drawn. And you know, they are ready. They're going to do some business. And the little man says something to the Lone Ranger. And the Lone Ranger says, no, Father, it's dangerous. You better stay here and be safe. And the little man says, but I want to help. And the Lone Ranger says, well, then you can pray. And then the music sounds and his steed rises up and he says, hi-ho, silver away. And off they go. And the camera follows the Lone Ranger and Tonto. It doesn't follow the little man in the scratchy brown robe. because all he's doing is praying. So you could invite somebody to church, but you can't make them come. You can give somebody a Bible, but you can't make them read it. You can send them a link to some of the best worship songs that there are, but that doesn't mean they're going to actually click it and listen to it. But what can they do when you drop a prayer bomb on their head? You see, Satan has no anti-prayer defense strategy. My wife and I were just this week over at Olive Garden at the restaurant, and the server that came up to us, let's just say it very tactfully, did not look like she was a believer. And there were signs, I'll just say it that way, there were signs. But as I do, this is my practice, as I just do this wherever I'm at, I said, hey, when we get our food, we're going to pray. How can we pray for you? And she kind of stopped and stared for a moment, and then she said, you know what? I'd rather you not. Thank you, though. And she went away, and we were very respectful. But guess what? As she left, my wife and I prayed for her. Because Satan has no anti-prayer defense system, he can't stand prayer, especially prayer in the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. When you speak the name of Jesus, the Bible says demons tremble. He can't bear it when you bring the name of Jesus into the name of somebody else over their life. And so if you are committed to the mission of God, you're going to be committed to the act of intercession. That's a big word. What is that word? Well, to intercede simply means to stand in the gap between two parties that actually need to come together. So the greatest ever, the best ever, the most almighty ever intercessor is the Lord Jesus himself. And Chris read this for us at the beginning of our worship service this morning. And it says, from 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Some versions actually say, instead of one mediator, it says one intercessor. Jesus stands in the gap for all of us. But get this, he then gives to each of us the privilege of distributing the victory that he won for other people. He won the victory. His blood covered our sin. His sacrifice is what tore the veil in half. We now have access to God because of what Jesus did. The Almighty can come into everybody's life. But remember the story in the Gospels when the 5,000 were hungry and this little guy with a sack lunch basically brought two fishes and five loaves, and Jesus multiplied that ministry. He did this miracle. He did it for everybody. But what did he do? He said to his disciples, you go pass it out. You go distribute the miracle that I just did for everybody. And that's what prayer does. In prayer, you have the privilege of distributing the freedom that Jesus purchased for everyone. Now, Paul believed this. In fact, Paul prayed that he prayed prayer that was so encouraging. He, in every letter, every time he wrote, he prayed every single time, pray for me, because prayer was encouraging to him, except one time. And Jesus just assumed that we would do this for each other. Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And he responded, our Father who art in heaven. The first word, the first thing Jesus taught you and I about prayer, when you talk to God, remember, you're not an only child. Your Father has a lot of kids. It is our Father, not my Father. Remember your other brothers and sisters when you pray. And so I want us to be very practical and just focus on how it is that we can encourage and move people in the direction of Jesus, especially when I cannot be with them physically. Look again at what Paul says, the latter part of verse 12 of Colossians 4 from the NLT. He always prays earnestly for you. asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. So here is the very first thing. Write it down. To be a prayer encourager, you have to be persistent. It said, he always prays. Young Epaphras was just practicing what he heard Paul preach. In fact, earlier in the same chapter in Colossians 4, verse 2, this is what Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And let's be really honest. It's hard to pray like that. You know why? Because it's hard to keep doing something that you don't think is really working. Can we be very real? You have it. I've got it. We all have that person in our life that we have prayed for over and over and over again, and it just doesn't seem to be helping. I've got that person, and I'm not talking about dozens of prayers. I'm not even talking about hundreds of prayers. I'm talking thousands of prayers prayed, and I still don't see the change that I'm asking for. And I don't get it. I mean, God knows my need before I even say it. So why do I need to keep saying it over and over and over again? But Jesus only taught two parables on prayer, and both of those parables have the exact same point. Just keep asking. Why? And here's my official pastor answer. I don't know why. Maybe we keep asking because God knows that that person is not ready to change and he's not going to supersede their self-will. Or maybe God knows this long process of asking and asking and asking is actually changing me. There's a wonderful man in the 1800s in England. His name was George Mueller, an evangelist, even more than that. He took care of hundreds and hundreds of orphans. And never once did he ask and solicit for money for his work. He just always prayed that God would supply. And he had 5 unsaved friends. And he committed as a young man, I'm going to pray for my friends by name every day until they come to faith and salvation in Christ Jesus. The first friend came to faith in Jesus Christ 5 years after he began that process. 2 more of his friends accepted Christ 15 years after that. The fourth friend, 35 years after George Mueller prayed for him by name every single day, that man became a follower of Jesus. But that fifth friend, George Mueller prayed for him every day for 52 years, and then George Mueller died. And that man, a few weeks after that funeral, accepted Jesus. And here's all I can tell you. I don't give up on prayer. Because I really believe God doesn't give up on people. In fact, believer or non-believer, close to Jesus, far from Jesus, I have never had one person tell me when they know that I have prayed for them, I'm offended. They always tell me, thank you. Because it's encouraging to them. And here's the second thing I think that might be even bigger, and that is to be a prayer encourager, you need to focus on spiritual health. Don't just offer vague, bless them, God. Oh, God, be with them. Don't offer prayers like that. But pray specifically for their movement in the direction of Jesus. Paul said that Epaphras prayed just like this. I pray that you will stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured Another version puts that verse like this, says, he always prays for you that you will grow to be spiritually mature and have everything God wants you to have. I want you to understand that prayer is critical to people's spiritual development. It is as critical as their growth in the Word of God. Now, if you're going to grow in Christ, you need the Word of God. You should be reading your Bible every single day. The scripture says that God's word is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching and correction and instruction and training in righteousness so that you and I can grow up and become mature. But you remember in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, there's this administration problem going on in the church, and the apostles appoint some people to handle what's happening, and they say this, we must devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. What was their mission? Well, their mission was to grow the church, to build up and expand the body of Christ. So they said, we got to do two things. We've got to teach the word of God, and we got to pray for people. So prayer is a critical part of someone becoming mature in their faith in Christ. And Epaphras didn't know how to teach against the false teaching in Colossae, but he knew how to pray against it. And he did. And you know how he learned? He listened to the prayers of Paul. And Paul's letters are filled with his prayers for the spiritual health of the people that he's writing to. Let me show you right there in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. This is what the text says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. I want you to notice something. And please don't misunderstand, what I just read is very typical of all the prayers that you find in Paul's letters. And I've read all of them many times, and not one time does Paul ever pray, I'm praying that you have better health. I'm praying that you have greater finances. I'm praying that you have fewer problems and struggles. And it's really good to pray for those things. I'm just saying, when Paul prayed for people, that was what he was praying for them. Every single time he would say, I am praying for your growth and for your health in Jesus. I'm praying that you get closer to Jesus. Like the prayer that we just read, I'm praying that you know God better and better. I'm praying for your purity. I'm praying for your holiness. I'm praying that you will live lives that honor God. I am praying for your intimacy with the Holy Spirit, who will fill you with strength and joy. Because this is important. When you care about people, you don't just care about what they're doing or dealing with. You care about who they're becoming. And that's the third thing, write it down. To be a prayer encourager, you have to really care. Promising to pray for somebody is not the way to stop a conversation. It is a commitment to start fighting right alongside somebody else. Paul says of Epaphras, he's always wrestling in prayer for you. That's a really interesting word in the New Testament. It's translated in different places in our Bible as anguish, even fight. It's the Greek word agonizo. We get the word in English, agonize, from that. And it comes from the athletic arena. And the picture behind that word is the picture of an athlete who is in training. And he's out there and he's doing sprints before anybody else even shows up on the track. He's lifting weights. He's out there doing crunches and push-ups. And he's just crushing it. And it's hurting and it's hard. But he knows if I don't work hard, then I'm not going to be able to measure up. I'll never be the best I can be. And here is the point. Prayer is hard work. And I bet nobody ever told you that. And that's the reason why sometimes when you start praying and praying and praying, you quit. Because, and you feel guilty. But nobody ever told you prayer is actually hard work. It's serious ministry. It's strenuous ministry. Look at this verse from Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. Okay, so let's walk what he just prayed backwards. If you are not wrestling and struggling in prayer for me, it's because you don't love me enough. And if you don't love me enough, that's because you're not as full of the Holy Spirit as you ought to be. So when we have a weak prayer life, it is an indictment against our intimacy actually with the Holy Spirit. Remember back in the days when prayer in public school was a hot button topic in the political arena. Richard Halverson, who at that time was the chaplain of the United States Senate, tells this story. He said there was a senator that went back home to his home state, and there was a big church that was having a very big prayer breakfast event, and they had invited him to come and speak at the prayer breakfast. And he said to hundreds of men in this room as he got up to speak, "How many of you think that we should be allowing prayer in public schools?" And there was a hearty, "Yes!" And everybody in that room raised their hands and started clapping. And then he asked, "Dads, how many of you are praying every day by every child that not only you have, but every child you know in that school?" A whole lot of hands in that room went down. We love the subject of prayer more than we love the practice of prayer. Maybe that's why there are no churches that are dedicated to Saint Epaphras. So let me be very real with you. I have not written a sermon in a long time that has convicted me like this one has. Prayer has always been hard work for me. I organize way better than I agonize. It's easier for me to go to 2 conferences, read 3 books, and have 4 meetings, answer 100 emails, than it is to just get on my knees for 30 minutes and pray earnestly for someone. And so I came under a lot of conviction this week as I was spending time with the Lord. And I felt like the Holy Spirit impressed this on me. I'm going to share it with you. I feel like the Holy Spirit said, "Mike, has it dawned on you that perhaps the fruit of your prayers are going to last a lot longer than the fruit of your sermons?" I know that your job is hard. But let me tell you, my job is hard. Many, many people start life in ministry, and very, very few have gone as long as I have. And that's not because I'm special. I can give you 3 reasons. One is sitting right over there. I have a faithful wife who's held up my arms for over 33 years. 2, I've only been to 2 churches. And in both the churches that I have preached in, the elders have blessed and loved and shepherded me very well. But 3, and this is most of all, I know I have a lot of people that pray for me, and that sustains me. I started this sermon by telling you that you can kneel anywhere and cover people in prayer. Well, here's the other part of that. You can stand anything when you are covered in prayer. Martin Luther would say, I feel as if I've been prayed for, and I understand exactly what he means. I can be on a walk. I can be in the Word of God. It can be late at night, and I can be alone with the Lord, and I can just feel it, and I can't explain it, but I know someone right now is praying for me, and I can sense it, and it's so encouraging. And I want you to give that gift to someone else. In fact, I want you to do it right now. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you genuinely to bow your head. And I want you to pray for the spiritual health of someone that God puts on your heart. But here's the deal. In this next week, I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to send them a text or an email or a card or give them a call. And I want you to tell them that you prayed for them and tell them what you prayed for them. Now, if you don't want to do that, then I'm releasing you for the next few moments from doing that. But if you're willing to do that, go ahead right now and bow your head. And take a moment and pray for that person that God puts on your heart. And pray for their movement in the direction of Jesus. Go ahead and do that right now. Father God, we do not take this for granted. If it was not for the blood of Jesus, we could not approach you because of our sin. If it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus, the veil would still be up and your throne would be inaccessible. But because of Jesus, not only can we come into your presence, God, we can bring others. And so, God, help us never to take this gift for granted. And Jesus, it overwhelms me to think that right now, you are interceding for us. You are always wrestling in prayer for us. Thank you. And help us to be more like you. For your name's sake, amen.